Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Saved by His Mercy. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Titus has taught the leaders in Crete the behaviors they are to perform and that they are to model to others. Now in chapter 3, God, through Paul, teaches Titus what motivates that behavior. As we saw in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind blazed forth." And even when we were disobedient and ungodly, God's kindness and love toward us blazed forth. And these things motivate us to perform the good works that God has for us to perform. So we are on Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, which reads, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So this says that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. We are not saved by our own righteous works. And this is an idea that a lot of people have, that if they're just good enough, if they just do good things, well, then God will accept them. And they view it that maybe their whole lives and everything they've done, are those things are put on a scale, and the good things are put on one side and the bad on the other. And if the good things outweigh the bad, well, then they'll be saved. And God will save them and take them into heaven. That's the idea that many people have. But this says that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Well, how then are we saved? Well, it says, "But according to his mercy he saved us." We're saved by God's mercy. And this is really the same truth as we see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9, which reads in the resultant version, "For in the grace are you saved, through faith. And this is not out of you, it is God's gift, not of works, so that no one might boast." See, we are not saved out of ourselves. We are saved by the gift of God. We are not saved by our righteous works, so that we could boast about it. "See all the good things I did, that's why I'm saved." No, it's God's gift, it's God's grace, it's God's mercy. And mercy is one form of grace. So that's what saves us, not the righteous works which we have done. Then it says, "through the washing of regeneration." And washing there is the bath. And it's both the act of taking a bath and the place where the bath takes place, that word washing. So this speaks of the washing or the bath of regeneration. Now, regeneration there is a Greek word, palingenesia. And it comes from two Greek words. Palin means again. And then genesia comes from Genesis. Now, we might pronounce it Genesis. That's our typical way of pronouncing it. But Greeks would pronounce it Genesis. And it means a generation or origin. Now, we talked about back when we studied the book of John chapter 3, where it talks about being born again, that the word there is not again, it's from above. It's talking about being born from above, born of God. But this word, palingenesia, does mean generated again, regenerated, as it's translated here. So this is the bath of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, as it appears here, and we've studied the word Holy Spirit before, but I've told you that the word or the phrase the Holy Spirit in Greek can appear four different ways. And unfortunately, they're all translated the Holy Spirit in English, so we don't know which way it appears in the Greek. And I told you they can appear with and without the articles. And the article is the. And in Greek, they'd often put the before both words. So it can be the Holy Spirit or the Spirit the Holy. Now, if Spirit comes first, it's emphasizing that it's the Spirit. And just adding holy on the end so you know which Spirit is talking about. The Spirit, the Holy One, is kind of the idea. Whereas if holy is first, you're to think of his holiness. The Holy Spirit. You think, wow, he is so holy. I should think about his holiness. So that's the more unusual way. Usually Spirit is first. But then sometimes it appears without the thes. It doesn't say the Spirit, the Holy, or the Holy Spirit. It just says Holy Spirit or Spirit Holy. And in those cases, I think it's emphasizing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, as part of God, he is the giver. And he's always connected with the gifts. He's the source of power. So he's always connected with the power. He's the worker. So he's always connected with the work. So when you want to emphasize the person of the Spirit, it's the Spirit, the Holy. When you want to emphasize the power, the gifts, the work, it's just Spirit Holy. Now here in Greek, the thes are not there. It just reads Spirit Holy. So in this case, it means holy power. The renewing of holy power. Now, some people have made this out to be that these are the two things that we need. He saves us through his mercy. So first we're saved by faith. Then the washing of regeneration, they say that that is water baptism. And then the renewing of the Holy Spirit, they say that is a second filling of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond just being saved, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you speak with tongues or show forth some kind of miraculous work. And that means that you've been filled the second time by the Holy Spirit. That's the second filling of the Holy Spirit. So you're saved by believing, by being water baptized, and by being filled with the Holy Spirit in a second filling. But that is not correct. For one thing, I don't think that the bath of regeneration has anything to do with water baptism. No, that is where God takes us when we are saved. And he regenerates us by washing us clean of all our sins. And then between the washing and regeneration is the word and. Well, that's the Greek word kai, K-A-I. And oftentimes in Greek, they could use that word kai in a way we can't use it. They could use it between two nouns that mean the same thing. And we could translate that as the English even. And here I think that that's the case, that the washing or bath of regeneration is the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And neither one means a water baptism or a second filling of the Spirit, but it means that we are washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit when we believe, that our sins are washed away. That's what it's talking about. Not any act, any ritual, any water ritual, or any filling after salvation. No, it's something that takes place when he saves us. So notice that it's according to his mercy he saves us through the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're not saved by being water baptized and filled with the Spirit, but we're saved when he does these things at our salvation. Now verse 6. It says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So these things were abundantly or richly poured out on us when we were saved. Like I said, I don't think this was after we're saved, but when we were saved, the washing and regeneration, the renewing of holy power were poured out on us when we are saved through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I believe that this is much the same thing that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. And in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, as we read it in the Resultant Version, published by the Word of Truth Ministry and their Seed and Bread, it says, "In whom you also have hoped in advance, upon hearing this word of the truth, the good message of your salvation, in whom, even upon believing, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy One, who is the earnest of our full portion, in relation to the redemption of that which has been purchased, for the extolling of his glory." So it is upon believing that we're sealed by the Spirit of promise, the Holy One. And it's not at some second blessing or some second experience. So after we believe, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And I believe that he washes and regenerates and renews us at the same time. Now notice too here that this speaks of it being poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so here it calls Jesus Christ our Savior. And so at risk of losing the train of thought, I want to follow this out here, because remember back in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3, it read, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward mankind blazed forth," or toward humanity blazed forth. And there it talked about God our Savior. So here in verse 6, it talks about Jesus Christ our Savior. In verse 4, talked about God our Savior. Now, if we would look carefully at Titus, we would see that this happens in all three chapters of this short three-chapter book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, it happens as well. In Titus 2:10, we read, "Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." But then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So there, Jesus Christ is our Savior. In verse 10, God is our Savior. Verse 13, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then going back to Titus chapter 1, we read the same thing. Where in verse 3, we read, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So there, God is our Savior. And then verse 4 of Titus 1, "To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." So in verse 3 of Titus 1, it is God our Savior. In verse 4 of Titus 1, it is the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So in all three chapters of Titus, we see this, that it mentions God our Savior in one verse and Jesus Christ our Savior in another. Now, does that mean that there are two Saviors? Does that mean that one day you might be saved by God and the next day you might be saved by Jesus Christ? Or maybe one person might be saved by God and another person saved by Jesus Christ? Well, no, not at all. Because if we would turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 43, we would read that the Lord, Jehovah, says, "I, even I, am the Lord." And notice in your Bibles, that's probably spelled with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that means that the original Hebrew there was Jehovah or Yahweh. "I, even I, am Jehovah, and besides me there is no Savior." So this tells us that there is no Savior except Jehovah. Now, if there's no Savior except Jehovah, and yet the book of Titus tells us that God is our Savior, and it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jehovah is God. Because there's no Savior but Jehovah, and God is our Savior, well, then Jehovah is God. And that also means that Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if there's no Savior but Jehovah, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, well, then the Lord Jesus Christ must be Jehovah. And I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. When it says Lord Jesus Christ, that is the same thing as saying Jehovah Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Now, this is true, and yet I would point out that in this same chapter, Isaiah 43, if we just go back one verse, we would read, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." And that phrase right there, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord," is where a group that calls themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses get their name. They get their name right there from Isaiah 43:10. "You are my witnesses, says Jehovah." And they say, "We're Jehovah's Witnesses." And yet the verse right after that verse says that Jehovah is the only Savior. And like I said, Titus shows us that God is our Savior and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And yet the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They say he is a created being. He's lower than God. And yet the very chapter from which they get their name testifies to the fact that Jehovah is the only Savior. So if Jesus Christ is our Savior, then he must be Jehovah. And yet they utterly deny that. But there can be no doubt about it that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And he is the only Savior. Well, getting back to Titus chapter 3, we'd go on to verse 7, which reads in the New King James Version, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Or in the Resultant Version, that being declared righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs in harmony with the expectation of aeonian life. So now that we have read that we are saved by his mercy and renewed by his power, we now read that we are justified, or that we are declared righteous. That's what justified means, declared righteous by his grace. Now notice that we're declared righteous. It's not that we are righteous. Being declared righteous is different from being righteous. This is imputed righteousness, is what the Bible calls us. And imputed means it is put to our account, even though it's not something that we actually earned, that we actually deserved. It's just put to our account by his grace. And that's what happens when we're saved. At salvation, the righteousness of God is put to our account. Now, how can God do this? Well, he does it freely by his grace. Romans 3 tells us that. In verse 24, being justified freely, or without a cause, that word Dorian means. Being justified freely, or without a cause, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. He took the blame for what we did, as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Well, how could a righteous God pass over sins when it's his job to judge them, when it's his job to punish them? How could he pass over them and yet be righteous? Well, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So it's because of Christ Jesus that God can be just and yet justify sinners. Why? Because Christ was the propitiation. He paid the penalty for our sins. Back in Titus 3 and verse 7, it says that being declared righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs. Now we think of becoming an heir, and that means that when somebody dies, you receive a part of their estate, part of what they owned, and that's becoming an heir. But if we were waiting around for God to die to become heirs, well, it would never happen, because God having died, Jesus Christ having died, dieth no more. Death hath no more power over him. So if we're waiting for God to die to become an heir, it's never going to happen. But see, to be an heir, it technically means to receive a portion. When you become an heir in somebody's estate, you receive a portion of that estate. So we become heirs not when God dies, but we simply become heirs in harmony with the expectation. See, it says hope there, but hope doesn't mean something you're wishing will happen, but probably won't. But in the Bible, it means expectation. What you're expecting to happen, what you're waiting to have happen. So we are made heirs in harmony with the expectation of eternal life. But translating Ionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, translating that adjective by eternal throws all the emphasis on the duration of the life, that it lasts forever. Well, not deny for a minute that our life to come is going to last forever. But I think that aeonian life means far more than just life forever. But it means the quality of that life. So you could live forever and have that life be of such a quality that it was a constant burden and sorrow to you to live forever. You would rather not live forever. But aeonian life is life that flows from the hand of God with every good thing that would make life forever worth living. And that's our expectation. Not just to live on and on in weariness, but to live that glorious aeonian life that flows with good things and that is a joy to live. So we are made heirs of God. We have a portion with God in expectation of that aeonian life. See, we don't receive everything we're going to receive from God right now. If we did, we'd have to admit that it's not that great. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And yet our expectation of God is really in light, in harmony with that aeonian life that we're expecting. Well, then verse 8, we read, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And here we get around again to good works. And all these things that we have been studying so far in Titus chapter 3 are to be our motivation. Our motivation to maintain good works. What things are those? Well, the fact of our past and what God did for us, that we were wicked and ungodly. We were disobedient and ungodly, and yet God's kindness and love toward us blazed forth. So when we were saved, we saw that kindness and love, and we said, wow, God did that for me. He died for me. I want to believe in him. I want to serve him. And realizing that he saved us by his mercy. It's nothing that we did. He graciously saved us. And he washed us of all our sins. He renewed us by his holy power, which he poured out on us abundantly. He justified us by his grace. And he made us heirs, enjoyers of a portion, in hope, in expectation of the aeonian life to come. And when we realize all these things, that God has done all these things for us, well, that should cause us to love him. That should cause us to be thankful toward him. That should cause us to appreciate him. And that is our motivation that motivates us to maintain good works. See, all too many people think that Christianity is a works religion. And so you have to do good works, and then you're a Christian. And then you'll be saved. But the Bible says no. No, you're saved first. You're not saved by good works. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith. Faith is really the channel, and grace is what saves you. But then once you're saved, God's grace motivates you to do the good works. See, the good works follow from being saved. They aren't the means of salvation. So in this portion, we see that Titus was not merely to teach behavior, but he was also to teach what motivates that behavior. What motivates us to maintain good works? What motivates us is that even when we were disobedient and ungodly, God's kindness and love toward us, in his mercy, saved us. His washing regenerated us. His power renewed us. And his grace justifies us or declares us righteous. When it comes to walking the worthy walk that God desires of us in Christ, these truths are to be our gracious motivation. Well, thank God for his great mercy toward us.
I love how you put that, Nathan. Even when we were disobedient and ungodly, our motivation to walk the worthy walk comes in knowing that God's kindness and love causes his mercy to save us His washing to regenerate us, His power to renew us, and His grace to justify us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Saved by His Mercy. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Titus with Good and Profitable Works. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.